your Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. Tonight is quite a bit of factual information leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 12 through 15, you have the Jews' rejection of the Messiah. Now, if you'll recall, Jesus had just rebuked and corrected Pilate in verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king," which is what they're charging Jesus with, "speaketh against Caesar." Now, after having his last conversation with Jesus, Pilate made his final appeal to the Jews in an attempt once again to release the Lord without actually crucifying him. Once again, it proves that Pilate believed that Jesus was innocent of the crime that he is being charged with, and that he was not worthy of death. He was also troubled by the words and the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was diligently and earnestly trying to effect the release of an innocent man. And Pilate's appeals to the Jews went entirely unheeded. Instead of weighing the evidence presented by Pilate as to why Jesus should not be crucified, but rather should be released, the Jews clamored even more for his swift execution. They would not be satisfied until they saw the Lord Jesus Christ hanging from a tree of cursing. And in response to Pilate's appeals, the Jews said that if he released Jesus, he would no longer be considered a friend of Caesar's, that he would be considered a traitor to the Roman Empire. You see, the Jews knew how to get to Pilate. They knew that this Roman official was nothing more than a political hypocrite who ultimately would succumb to public opinion rather than do what was right. Pilate would rather give his consent to the murder of an innocent man than do anything that would jeopardize his political standing and future. What a contemptible display of the depravity of the human heart set forth on both sides. Set forth with the Jews, who would be satisfied with nothing less than the crucifixion, the humiliation of the most perfect, glorious, wonderful, loving individual who has ever walked on planet Earth, because he had exposed their hypocrisies. He had exposed their false way of doing things. And then Pilate, on the other hand, who cared more for political advantage rather than the truth. These Jews who professed that they were awaiting the Messiah were in fact doing everything in their power to see him killed. Here he was before them, Now, I realize it's in the purpose of God, and it would not be thwarted. But the Jews did not need God to have their depravity unleashed against the Lord Jesus Christ. God just channeled their depravity to execute His purpose. And then Pilate, the Roman official, charged with executing justice in the land, instead defies his conscience and tramples upon justice. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Realizing that there was no way that he could release Jesus without jeopardizing his political ambitions, Jesus takes his place, or Pilate takes his place of authority and sits in the judgment seat. He would no longer dare to oppose the murderous designs of the Jews. He now will pronounce sentence on the Son of God. And his actions proved that he feared men more than he feared God. He cared for his own political ambition and standing rather than doing what was right. His conduct proved that he cared more for his own status than for what was true and what was just. And it's sad, but it's true, that there have been a long line of politicians who trace their code of ethics back to Pontius Pilate. We have them in our own government today. In fact, sadly, I believe that it's been throughout the history of these fair United States that we've had lots of Pontius Pilates who are bent on furthering their own political ambition and their lust for power rather than truth and justice and equity that they like to talk about so much. Now, John 19:14 has been a source of controversy because of what some people see as contradictions. It says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." Now, the Passover meal had already been eaten, but we're here informed that they were making preparation for the Passover. However, there was a feast that followed the initial meal of the Passover, and it's revealed in Numbers 28, verses 16 and 17. And in the 14th day of the first month, is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. I got that written down. I think I've got a typo in there, so I'm going to check it right now. Don't anybody be alarmed. Well, that's number 28. Yeah. See, 16, and in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall be unleavened bread. Got a correction I had to make in there. The supper was a memorial of the redemption of the firstborn of Israel on the night before the Exodus. The feast was the anniversary of their actual deliverance from the house of bondage. The supper was not part of the feast. It was morally the basis in which the feast was founded. So the preparation of the Passover was a common name for the day before the special Sabbath that was during the Passover. There were two Sabbaths that were celebrated during Passover week. One was a special one just prior to the Passover itself. But Pilate announced to the Jews, and it's so telling. This is God working this out. He announced to them, "Behold your king." Instead of embracing Christ the king, the Jews shouted, "Crucify him." Verse 15, he said, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, listen to how wicked this is. "We have no king but Caesar." They shouted, "Crucify the king. Nail the king of glory to the tree of cursing and contempt. Drive the spikes through the innocent hands and feet of the one who is altogether lovely and the fairest of 10,000. Crucify the just one. Humiliate the Holy One of Israel." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king? Shall I put to death the one, the very one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Shall I put the one who came to deliver men from spiritual tyranny and bondage, shall I put him to death? Shall I order the death of the just one?" And the chief priests responded with an emphatic rejection of their Messiah, claiming that their only king that they acknowledged was Caesar, the Roman emperor. The Jews were making it clear that they would not have the Lord Jesus as a king to reign over them. This is the cry of lost men. The gospel is preached. The heralds of the gospel go out all over the world telling men and women and boys and girls that there is a way that you can be made right with God, and it's through Jesus Christ the Lord. You're wicked, He's righteous. You're sinful, He'll forgive you of those sins. Submit to Him. Repent of your sins. Trust in Him. Believe on Him. And what do men say? "We will not have this man to reign over us." That is what the free will of man does. Always. It rejects the proclamation of the gospel of free grace. Every single time. Men by nature hate God. I've quoted it so many times, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. These Jews, who wanted to crucify the King of Glory, they had no interest in His saving work. That's the condition of every lost man. And if left to themselves, they will not say, Oh, please save me. They're not seeking after God. They're blinded. They're in bondage. They're under the tyranny of Satan. And we have a whole world of lost and wicked men and women and boys and girls who hate God and who continually say, we will not have this man to reign over us. We'll not have this king. The Jews would rather be ruled by a heathen idolater than submit to the claims of a truly righteous king. And that's the condition they're in up to this day. In reality, the Jews have been oppressed. And a lot of it is their own fault. God warned them when they said, let His blood be upon us and our children. It's exactly what's happened. They are reaping what they've sown. Now, thankfully, God will not cast away His people, which He did foreknow. There is a future. God is going to save His elect out of the nation of Israel in His time. They will be restored. But until that comes, they will always be under the dominion of heathen idolaters. J.C. Ryle said this, these memorable words inflicted indelible disgrace on the leaders of the Jews and stamped the Jews as a fallen, blinded, God-forsaken, and apostate nation. They who at one time used to say, the Lord God is our King, renounced the faith of their forefathers and publicly declared that Caesar was their king and not God. Above all, they madly proclaimed to the world that though they knew it not, that Jacob's ancient prophecy was fulfilled, that the scepter had departed from Judah and that Messiah must have come. Genesis 49. In verse 10. As I thought about their statement, their confession of faith, we have no king but Caesar. You know, I think that's going to be what a lot of professing, nominal, superficial Christians are going to say in the days ahead when confronted about their allegiance, their loyalty, their devotion to Jesus Christ, to His church, to His way of worship, to His way of salvation. They will say, we have no king but the state. We renounce our faith. We will not assemble with them any longer. I think you're going to see a winnowing of the wheat and the chaff in the days to come, where superficial, nominal, Sunday Christians who make a show on Sunday and don't live a Christian life at all, when it comes to the times of testing and trial and difficulty, they'll say, we have no king but the state. We'll forsake King Jesus. See, it's already being put in place. People are already renouncing their faith, as feeble and frail and nominal as it was. It didn't take much to get people to stop even going to church. Well, Jesus is delivered to be crucified. Verse 16. Then delivered He Him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. In response to the Jews' demands that Jesus be crucified, Pilate finally relinquished the Lord and delivered Him into their hands. Now, prior to delivering Jesus to be crucified, Pilate washed his hands and declared that he was innocent regarding the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can say something all you want, but that doesn't make it so. Because somebody says that evolution is true doesn't make it so. It's still false. I don't care how many different ways you paint it. It's false science, baby. It's not true. It's an ungodly attempt by atheism to dethrone God. Well, I got news for you. The truth is going to remain. No matter how many times you say something that you might believe to be true, but is utterly false, it will never be true. No matter how many times a Muslim proclaims his loyalty to Muhammad, it will never prove to, it won't keep him out of hell. If he rejects Jesus Christ, and they do to a man. So just because you say something and believe it with all your heart, it doesn't make it true. Pilate thought that this symbolic washing of his hands and saying, I had nothing to do with it, he's in hell right now, suffering the torments that he justly deserves. And those statements are part of his consciousness that will be with him throughout all eternity. Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. The cowardice of worldly Pilate had reached its zenith. He turned over the Lord Jesus to the angry mob to be crucified. And it's interesting that Christ was delivered to be crucified according to the sovereign plan of God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Christ was delivered up for our offenses unto death, so that we might be delivered from eternal death. As I read that verse about Pilate washing his hands, declaring his innocence, it made me think of what abortion doctors must do every day when they're done ripping a child out of a mother's womb and saying, it's part of my job. I've done nothing wrong. They wash their hands. They clock out. They go home and have dinner and watch television. And their hearts are so hardened and calloused after years of butchering babies, they think they're innocent, when in reality God is going to hold, not, they will be held to account for their blood guiltiness in taking innocent lives, just as Pilate will always be. He's held accountable. Jesus was then led away by the angry mob to be crucified. I've often thought that the use of the word led is very suggestive and instructive. It tells me that the Lord was a willing sacrifice. He didn't have to be dragged and forced to the cross, but rather He was led there in willing compliance to His Father's sovereign will. Christ being led to be crucified also fulfilled the prophecy that stated in Isaiah, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As soon as Jesus was delivered into the hands of the Jews, they wasted no time. He was taken straight from Gabbatha to Golgotha, from the judgment hall to the place of execution. Verse 16, then delivered He them to be therefore unto them, and they took Jesus and led Him away, and He bearing His cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. It's recorded here that the Jews made Jesus bear the cross that He would be nailed to. Even though He had been beaten, bloody, the cruelty of these Jews forced Him to carry His instrument of torture. We're informed elsewhere that Simon was compelled to help the Lord carry the cross up Golgotha's hill. It is significant to note that Jesus was taken out of Jerusalem as a fulfillment of the typology revealed in the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now in verse 17, John uses the Hebrew word Golgotha to describe the exact location of the crucifixion. But interestingly enough, Luke, when he records it, he uses the Gentile name of Calvary. Both names refer to the same place. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers to use the Hebrew and the Gentile names to reveal that Jesus was dying for elect Jews as well as Gentiles. God leaves nothing undone. Everything is so precisely ordered. Now I'm going to have to stop there tonight, and we'll pick up with verse 18 next Sunday night.
Page number 88.